Good morning, everyone.
Thanks, guys.
Hey, put that Horn family slide back up there for a second. This couple, Eli and her name slips my mind, Krista, they were attending here years and years ago when they were at UMD in medical school. And then really God began to speak to them really powerfully. And once they worked as doctors for a little bit and paid off all their debt, they ended up then becoming missionaries over in Kenya and actually helping out and helping train, there's a place to sit, doctors over there, indigenous doctors. And it's a really cool story. And so when they're with us on Sunday and then following, doing a little fireside chat, I think it's on Sunday night, really invite you guys to like get to know them a little bit, because they're really cool.
And one
cool
of the
family.
Reasons why we do the fireside chat is so you can have time to interact with them.
Yeah.
You know, which sometimes if they just share on a Sunday morning, you don't get to ask the questions that you want or hear the things you want. It's just fun to meet them and get a little, you know, bit of their hearts from some more intimate communication. So that's why we do that.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You guys are really lucky. You get the Michael and Brenda show two weeks in a row.
Two times in a row.
Yeah.
But you're feeling special. I know I am.
So what we want to do is we've been doing a series of messages late summer, because it's not fall yet.
Thursday.
Wednesday.
Fall is coming. Wednesday. It's the first day of fall.
you know what I thought would be fun to do is just go at just ask Siri right now, like when.
Hey Siri.
The first day of fall. Hey Siri. See how many phones like react throughout the room.
My anyway. Siri doesn't work on Sunday. She's on Sabbath. She actually takes a lot of days off. I say, hey, Siri, all the time, and she's just like, I don't know, clueless. She's like, oh, it's just you, Brenda, whatever. Yeah.
Anyway. We've been studying about generosity, and we've been learning kind of like biblically, what does it mean to be a generous people? What does it mean to be generous individually? What does it mean to be generous corporately? Because it turns out throughout the scripture, that's actually a really big deal to God. And one of the things you can count on when you attend the Vineyard is that we're going to be looking at Scripture and these ancient biblical texts, and we're going to be applying them to our lives, both individually and corporately. And so over the past couple years, as polarization has increased in our country, as we've dealt with issues of racism, as we've dealt with issues of immigration in our country, we've actually gone back to the scripture and looked at those things. And I actually had a friend of mine not long ago said, Michael, I thought you promised me you were never going to get political. And my response to that was, I didn't. I'm just looking at what the Bible says. And it turns out the Bible addresses all the real issues of your life and my life in some really cool ways as it points us to lining up with Jesus and who he is. And I guarantee no matter what persuasion you come from, if you're looking at the scriptures, you're going to be confronted, you're going to be challenged. The scriptures are equal opportunity challengers.
Yeah.
And if you're not feeling challenged from either the left or the right, you're not reading them very deeply. And so I just encourage you, that's one thing you can count on here, is challenge in our real life from the scriptures. So today, as we're talking about generosity, we're looking at Mark 12. So if you have a Bible or want to grab one there in front of you, you can open it up to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking near the end of the chapter. And I also wanted to be able to have Brenda here as we're looking at this, because I wanted to interview her kind of for this, because what's going on in Brenda's life right now, what's going on in your life, is kind of a good example of what we're seeing in the scriptures. So my primary illustration of how I wanted to talk about this is Brenda. And it's
which
not because
it won't be the first time I've been an illustration for your main points.
Well, maybe not. and so it's not because that she is so perfect, none of us are, but she actually has done throughout the course of her life, and I've been a witness to it the last 35 years.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, I got that
yep.
right.
Next week.
I've been a witness to it the last 35 years of how she's actually aligned her life rearranged her life along these priorities. And so if you're on our email list, you probably got an email, unless it ended up in your spam folder this week, talking about a new job opportunity that has come Brenda's way. She has been offered and accepted a new full-time job working for Vineyard USA. If you didn't get that announcement, it's because you're not on our email list. And there's this cool little QR code you can use. It's called the Connect form. And you could give us your information or just your email or give us a fake email that you check periodically. And then you could find out some of the cool stuff that's going on around here, right?
And if you don't know who Vineyard USA is, Vineyard is part of a larger family, a movement of around 560 churches across the nation from the West Coast to the East Coast. And so it's kind of our leadership, our national leadership team. There'll be 7 full-time roles there, and of which I'm one of. So that's explains the context.
For the past decade or so, Brenda has been serving as a regional leader. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? You've been volunteering to Vineyard USA as a regional leader.
Yeah, regional leaders oversee a section of the country. And we have area leaders that we work with, and then they gather the local church pastors. So I've had about 54 churches in Minnesota and Wisconsin and Chicago. That's all part of the Midwest North region that I've been the regional leader of for, going on 10 years.
So you've been like pastor to the pastors?
Pastoring, yeah. A lot of it is, involved in helping them through transitions and, pastors coming in and out, crisis. Anytime a church is in crisis, we work through the area leader and then get involved and help. And really, it's just trying to teach leadership how to be healthy so that trickles down and the community can be healthy.
And there's been, in Vineyard USA, there's been about 16 regions. Mm-hmm. And so Brenda's been one of those. They've all been volunteer positions. We're in the middle right now of Vineyard USA of a reorganization process, where we realize as our movement and our number of churches has grown, we can't sustain just having everybody who serves at a national level as a volunteer. Already being full-time pastor at a local church and serving. And so, as Britta just mentioned, we created 7 or 8 really good full-time positions, and just to help us manage the growth and to help churches be healthy kind of along the way. And so Brenda's got one of those positions. And her title is, as you can kind of see on the screen, is Super Regional Leader. Like, how do you get the word super in your title?
We actually tried to think of something else for months and they never could come up with anything. So yeah.
We would always say in our meetings, we say, for lack of a better term, let's call them super regional leaders. Yeah. And now it's on the website.
Yeah.
Now it's
like until we think of something better, but we never do.
Right. So this is actually a pretty big change for you, mm-hmm. as well as for us as a community. And so I'd love to hear you just talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, I think that, as I have been a local church pastor and the church has grown, God has continued to just kind of expand my heart and just grow my heart and then fill it with love for the church as it grew. And then also I started to realize, pastors, I know what that feels like. I know what the needs are, the challenges, and I have compassion for pastors in the area. And so I became an area leader for about 5 years and gathered about 8 or 9 churches in the Northland of Minnesota and Wisconsin. And then, God just kept growing my heart and expanding that to really want to help the whole people outside of, my area. And so as God just continued to grow my heart for and I started to serve, larger circles of leaders, I was invited to participate as a regional leader. And, this has all certainly turned out a little bit different than I thought it would. You never really know what God is preparing you for, which is so interesting. I think we get so frustrated with the process of being prepared sometimes, but you don't know. We don't know what God is going to do in our life. And, God gave me this incredible community and Michael, I've always done ministry alongside of Michael, who has given me, encouraged me and given me more freedom than, most women have had in leadership in a church. It's been one of my favorite things about being married is doing ministry together. We've learned a lot over the years about just serving out of our most authentic self and our gifts individually and how to honor the gifts and, when to defer to each other. It's taken time, but I think it was in May I spoke one Sunday morning about the life of Deborah in the Old Testament, and I shared in that sermon just what it's been like and the honor that it's been for me to pastor the Duluth Vineyard. And so a lot of what is going on right now for me is pretty emotional. Just making myself available to do this full time meant stepping away from some responsibilities here. I'll still live here. This is my community. I'll be a leader here.
We'll still be married?
We'll still be married.
Okay, good.
We'll still live in the same house.
Oh, sweet.
We get to work remotely with a little bit of traveling for some team meetings and regional things. But, I'm not dying, so please don't write me off. A lot of people are like, we're going to miss you, but I'm going to be here.
She's not dying.
Yeah. So
this is good.
Anyway, in those roles that I've done over the past, 24 years with Michael, I've become, just more and more passionate about leaders being really healthy and how to create just healthy churches that followers of Jesus can actually be changed and transformed into people who, are on mission with God, doing the things that God asks the church to do. And so Michael encouraged me a lot. He kind of prodded me. It was a little bit annoying to apply for this role, even more than I kind of wanted to initially. And he just said, I think that this is the time that the Vineyard needs your gifts and who you are and what you bring.
When we wrote the job description, we wrote it with her in mind. It's kind of like, who's the best person at this?
But the hardest thing about the whole decision for me was that I wouldn't spend every day full-time here, because this is my favorite place. This is my family, my safe place, and my haven, and where I've grown and learned to love and serve. And so, I love this community deeply, and you're not getting rid of me very soon. It's been such a privilege just to be called to serve here, and you're my family. You're my church family, and you've given me the freedom to be who God wants me to be, and I have loved pastoring here, and I still will pastor here. I just won't have the same daily responsibilities, but I've found great joy in it, and I'm excited because now I get to serve my whole Vineyard family across the nation. So thank you guys for just all the many years of love and support. And I know that's not going away because you're not dying. But you're a part of my story, a part of what God's doing.
Yeah. So I find that incredibly encouraging, the way that God is doing that. And one of the decisions that I made in that process was I have been working half-time for Vineyard USA the past decade, 10 plus years. And I am stepping away from that role to be here full time. And so you get me full time, you get her like as a volunteer when she's in town. I don't know if you win or lose in that, but there you go. Kind of, we wanted to take some time to talk about that change this morning and then to frame our discussion around the topic of generosity, because one of the things that it means when you change what you're doing and you begin to serve people in a different way, whether it's your family, your neighborhood, or whether it's kind of a really cool national role like this, it's like you are giving away of yourself. You're becoming generous with your very being, which kind of seems like what God did in the incarnation, coming to us in Jesus. He like gives away like his very self so that we could be redeemed. And Brenda's not being Jesus, but I think that there's some really cool things that we could learn kind of along those lines. So Mark chapter 12, I want to read this passage where Jesus is hanging out at the temple, and this is the final week before he goes to the cross. Mark chapter 12, it reads like this, starting in verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, And he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth," verse 44, "but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So just a little bit of context again. This is Jesus' final week before the cross. He's been staying at Bethany, but he's traveling into Jerusalem periodically throughout that time and spending a lot of time at the temple courts. He's sitting with his disciples. He's kind of opposite the treasury in the temple where all the offerings are being made. And there's these large golden trumpet type things. I think there's about seven of them where people are coming by and dropping in their offering. So you can imagine if you have a lot of coins to drop in, it's just going to rattle around in those trumpet things and make a whole lot of noise. She comes in with these two little feather-like copper coins that probably don't make any noise at all. He observes all this going on, and then this widow approaches, and it captures his attention. And it was two of the smallest copper coins that circulated in Palestine. The fact that she gave both of them is significant, two of them. She could have easily given one and kept one for herself. You know, it doesn't matter, like, how much money you have. Giving money is always, when you separate yourself from your resources, there's always a confrontation. There's always a challenge to one of the things that we hold most dear, our money, which is for us a huge form of security. And Jesus is noticing the difference between these wealthy folks on this day and this poor widow. In fact, he makes a statement. He says it in this certain way. He says that they gave out of their wealth. When the wealthy give out of their wealth, it actually costs us nothing. There's minimal sacrifice, minimal risk, minimal faith, minimal surrender. There's not a lot of dependence on God. When you give out of your wealth, you still got all your bases covered. The investments are secured, right? The income is guaranteed. And so when they give out of their wealth, they're giving like from that position. And you can give out of your wealth just so that you can go on with your life. You maintain the status quo. But then Jesus contrasts it with this widow. She says she gives out of her poverty. She's giving away her security. She's giving away her food money. She's putting in everything. She gives all that she had to live on. We might ask the question, what's wrong with her? It's wrong for the temple to ask that from her. Is she losing her mind? Or perhaps she actually understands the value of what she has.
Yeah, and you know, I think of this woman, I try to put myself in her shoes, and apparently, like, she's at a pretty desperate point in her life, and she can't depend on her own means because she doesn't have enough from what she earned or what she owned, and so she can't sustain herself on what she has. So she must be coming even out of some desperation. But I love how in this place of desperation, she didn't tighten her fist and hold on, but she had to turn toward God. And in that, she had to trust him to give the very last of what she had. And I know that so often, I think in our lives, I know that when things happen that it gets pretty meager and we feel insecure, we tend to kind of clamp down. Or we might even blame God and, you know, say, how can I trust you when, you know, you've left me with nothing? And here she is, she turns towards God, she doesn't blame God, and she says, I trust you, and I trust you with all. I'm gonna give you everything. I'm gonna give you all that I have. Because really, you're all I need. You know, she's saying that to Jesus, like, I'm going to put my hope, I'm going to put my dependence on you alone. That's what she's doing here. And there's this sheer dependency, this acknowledgement of her need, and then turning toward God in that and not blaming him. Yeah. It's pretty beautiful.
Yeah, rather than losing it, maybe she's actually believing the scriptures. Remember, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said it this way, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And then he just points us outside. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? I wonder if an experience of God's generosity is kind of the thing that's actually made her generous.
Yeah.
And so my question for you, like...
Did you say the fear of...
Fear. No, I didn't say the fear of anything.
Oh, I thought you said the fear of not having enough. Anyway.
What I said was God's generosity, the experience of God's generosity has made her maybe more generous.
Okay.
This is how we communicate.
Yeah. What's your question?
So my question is, like, how has your experience of God's generosity made you willing to, like, do this thing that you're going to do? Because when you step into leadership, there's always cost.
Yeah.
And you're stepping into a new level of leadership. There's going to be significant cost here.
At 60 years old, that's pretty...
Well, that doesn't happen until, like, next Saturday. Saturday
is my birthday, and yeah. I'm 60.
And you just told everybody you're 60. Way to go.
Well, I'm not ashamed of it.
Yeah. Good for you.
Yeah. I think what's fascinating is... If I really believe, like, what Jesus says in Matthew, in this passage that you just read, then I have to make a choice. And when the wall, or what's terrifying, is in front of me, I have to say, God, you know, I prayed. I said, God, don't let me get picked for this. Don't, like, you can pass me by. Then I'll know it's you. You know, like, if this is going to harm me, if I'm going to totally blow it, if this is too much for me. And, you know, at that point, I was choosing to trust him. Like, you get to decide and that you're going to give me everything that I need. And, in fact, you're going to take care of my needs. It brings back a story. I remember, Michael, when we were first praying about coming to Duluth to pastor, you know, this little struggling church at the time. And
if you were here back at that point, you probably weren't struggling.
No.
But from our perspective, it kind of looked that way. So.
And, you know, I was... thanks for clarifying that. But I was really concerned about me, you know, like we were in some situations where we had really healthy friendships and community, and, you know, we'd been preparing to go out and pastor, but then when we came and visited, you know, I remember, like, just this overwhelming, like, who's going to be my friend? And, you know, what about my needs and what about my ministry desires? And I remember very clearly you said, I think you need to, because you said we should apply. And I said, I don't think we should. And then you said, I think you need to talk to Jesus about this. And he walked off.
I think you said over my dead body.
I don't think I said that. Hey, I'm still going. I'm 60. But what I remember is you saying, I think you need to, you know, spend some time with God about this.
Yeah.
And so I did, and it was a bit of a wrestling match for about, you know, 4 days until the Lord, you know, I heard him pretty clearly say...
I came home from work, and you were sitting in the living room crying.
And I said...
And I thought, oh, what did the kids do?
And I said, you know, I feel like I heard God say, this isn't about you. And you can trust me to meet your needs. And, you know, even if you don't know how that's going to happen, even if you can't see it, you can trust me. And, you know, I've picked this church for you, and I've picked, you know, you're the right pastors for this church, and I'll meet your needs. You just have to trust me, even if you can't see how.
Yeah.
So, you know, I feel like this is a lesson, and in this, in applying for this job, you know, I did feel like, man, what a sweet, comfortable, simple life Michael and I could have if we both were 100% committed to Duluth Vineyard for the next 10 years. That's the simple life. I could have that. It was very tempting. But then the Lord's like, that's not trusting me. You choosing that is not trusting me to give you what you need to do what you're for in this role.
I think just being with me full time would not be simple.
That's so, yeah, you can say that, but I can't. So.
Yeah. So it's interesting to me that, like, the crowd doesn't see this woman who's putting in her offering. Jesus does. He sees the costly gift that she brings, even though it's pretty small and doesn't make a lot of noise. He sees her offering her whole being to God. And
I think it's important. I mean, that I just, yep. Here's what I see. There's a little nugget in there I love, and it's that we realize it's important for us to know that God sees us, even when we feel small or insignificant, you know, that God knows and he sees us and he knows our story, and everything matters to God. Everything matters in our lives. And so we forget that. We think we're unseen sometimes, and I think that he sees us and he sees all our sacrifices. He sees all our offerings. He sees everything we do when we serve. Like, he sees it.
That's right. And I think unless narcissism runs deep in your personality, most of us feel like what we actually bring to him is pretty small and insignificant, right? There's a few of us that think we can solve all the problems of all the world, and we can't. But most of us feel like our gift is pretty small and insignificant. And even in that insignificance, I love the way that Jesus sees that. And have you ever felt like what you bring to the table doesn't matter that much? This is one of the questions I didn't write.
Yeah, but my personality test says that I do tend to think more highly of myself than I ought to. So,
you're self-confident.
I am very, yeah.
I wouldn't say you're narcissistic.
No, I hope not.
Yet. That's a joke.
Don't give me this gentle fist pump. I'm going to actually let you feel this one.
You're going to pound me on that one. So here's one of the ways that we like to think about it. It's a line that's kind of gone through our movement of churches for quite some time. It's this: we are the loose change in God's pocket. I don't know if you still carry around change in your pocket. Like, I don't. I have a magic bowl on my dresser. No matter how much I put in there, it never overflows, right?
That's because I'm constantly taking the quarters out.
I just think it's a magic bowl. And I could just put tons of stuff in there, and then I just come back, and it's always level full. I don't know how that works. But back in the day when I used more cash, I would have loose change in my pocket. And where I would really think about where the $10 bill, the $20 bill, the $100 bill is going to be spent, I didn't think about where I was spending the nickels, the dimes, even the quarters, right? And we like to think of ourselves as like a $100 bill. When God spends us, he's spending like a big bunch of money, right? But the truth is, what if God could spend you like loose change? Like, you're just available for him to spend a nickel of your time and a dime of your time. And like, he can spend us however he wants to, because Jesus bought us. We belong to him, not to us. We don't have rights. He has the rights, right? And I've learned that living that way is actually the most fulfilling way to live. Like, he actually meets my needs in ways I could never have imagined as I allow him to spend my life however he wants. And while there's generosity here financially, there's even a bigger generosity with just spending your life and not allowing God, trusting him enough to call the shots in our life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, and it feels like a risk to us, I think, often. Yeah. Or, you know, there's a fear in there of, you know, what if I'm not in control?
That's right.
and God is. Can I trust him to be good and faithful?
And so that lack of trust, that actually, if you go back to Genesis 3, was the basic kind of part of sin from the original man and woman. Mm. It's like what they didn't trust was that avoiding this one tree was actually God's best for them. Mm. And we've been living the ripple effects of that lack of trust. And if you look deep enough, you find that you have it too. Like, all of us do. That runs in our DNA as human beings, that we're not sure we can trust God. And so I think it's just been fun to watch your journey as you've been learning to put that trust into practice in this thing. I remember when you would get invited to speak at places and you were just like, panic attack.
Yep. That was me.
And what was interesting is she got invited to speak at all the folks kind of in the Vineyard internationally that had pretty big names in the day. She got invited to speak in all the, I never did. She got invited to speak in their churches on Sunday mornings.
And I would be like, pick Mikey. He likes it.
That's not funny. Here, let's try this now.
Bam. And then I would be having these, like, I'd be under the table with fear.
Yeah. And God kept picking you for that kind of stuff.
I know.
And you kept saying yes. You didn't say no.
No, I How'd you get through that?
How'd you get through that?
How do you keep saying yes? I mean.
And how did you actually get through that to where you're not afraid now?
Well, you just keep pressing through it. You know, courage is doing something afraid. till I have spoke and preached and gotten up afraid hundreds of times. And in that, God has been so faithful over and over and over. He has never left me speechless or hung me out to dry or not calm. You know, you think that the Holy Spirit's not going to come when you say, come, Holy Spirit. He's never done that. You know, he's never like abandoned me. And so he's so faithful as you test it. He's so faithful because he's already doing it without you. You know, he's out in front of you doing it. He's just asking you to help partner with him and participate. And so learning how to do that and trusting that what you bring is all you have really of value to bring is what he gives you anyway. You're a funnel, you know, so it's just learning how to be a funnel. And, you know, it's not as scary to be a funnel if you trust the source.
Yeah. So when you look at this story in Mark chapter 12, this woman is remembered by Jesus and by us. Like, we don't remember much about the religious leaders, the experts in the law. Actually, we don't remember much positive about them whatsoever, even in our day, a couple thousand years later. But we remember her. She actually becomes a model of discipleship for us. Think about it. Her gift doesn't keep the temple running. It was like the temple doesn't run on that. But the value that Jesus notices isn't in the size of the gift compared to others. It's in the size of the gift compared to her resources. And she ends up being the bigger giver that day. She teaches how to do this. Think about it this way. God's not looking for your religious devotion. He's looking for you.
Yeah.
God's not looking for your religious devotion and how much you pray and how much of the Bible you know. He's actually looking for you and relationship with you. In fact, Scripture teaches that he detests our pride. He detests our presumption and the practices of our own ego designed to impress others. Any attempt to like earn God's love or impress him with our devotion falls absolutely flat. He came to give us not the ability to perform religiously, but a new heart that overflows in new life. And now he shows us this kingdom sacrifice in the sacrifice of this poor woman. She's celebrated as she gives all that she has. And so to follow Jesus actually costs everything. Mm. To enter God's kingdom is to leave the dark kingdom behind us. To follow Jesus is to worship him in full surrender. And as Romans 12 talks about, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. If our gift is for show, it's for self-promotion. It's given out of our wealth. We retain our pride. We retain our control. And we get the benefits of public acclaim, and that's all the reward we get. That's the praise. That's it.
Yeah.
But there's none of that, well done, my good and faithful servant, later on. Right? And when we give our little, we give because we've given our hearts to Jesus. He already has everything. He made us. He bought us. He pours it all into us. And then we pour it out before him. And that ends up being our worship. And in that act of giving, we're actually set free. We're free to fully love him. We're free to fully love our neighbor. And we trust him for everything going on in our lives.
Yeah. And, you know, I think that it's so often we do not believe that God, in fact, has a best plan for our lives.
Yeah.
We somehow believe that we have a better plan. And that total surrender, that total dependence that it takes from us to really believe that if I do what he made me for, if I'm my true self, who he made me to be, it will be fruitful, it will be fun, it will be fulfilling. You can lay your head on your pillow at night and say, that was a good day, because you're moving in the vein, the river that you're created to be in. And you're not trying to be somebody else with someone else's gifts, or, you know, you're totally dependent on God to be who he made you to be. And I think we don't believe it's going to be fun or fulfilling or fruitful. And then when you experience that, you're like, I see the goodness in this. It's better to be my true self.
Yeah. I mean, I think of Eli and Krista Horn over in Kenya, and I think about, like, how many people I've prayed for and talked to over the years have said, oh man, I'll do anything, God, just don't send me to Africa or someplace like that. And I think about them being there and how much fun they're having and how fulfilled they are in the thing that God's called them to do in that. It's pretty brilliant. So the issue isn't our accomplishments. It's our surrender. It's our dependence on Jesus. That's really the real issue in our lives. And so, like, even in this thing, it's not the issue. The celebration isn't Brenda's accomplishment here. Right. The thing that I would celebrate is her dependence upon God to step into a new thing that's going to feel really scary at the beginning.
I mean, yeah, it's terrifying. I mean, one of the things that I'm completely aware of is that, you know, taking on this new role is just how much that I have to depend on Jesus just to even know what to do every day. There's no one that's done this before. This is a new role. There's not a model. There's not a job description.
Well, we wrote a job description.
I mean, there is some big goals.
That. With you in mind, we wrote that.
So I just got to be me, right? And it'll all work out. But what that means is that I'm utterly dependent on Him for what I need to do, the very thing that He's calling me to do. And if I think too much, or if I reflect too much on, you know, what if I'm left on my own to try to do this on my own strength or gifting, it is terrifying. Because that does feel impossible, and there's just no way that any of us can really follow through and do all the things that God has in mind for us to do if we're not going to live in total dependence on Him. He meant for us to be dependent on Him, and then you will be able to do the things that I've made you for. And that's His economy. That's how it works. So one of the prayers that I've prayed this for many years, and I remind myself of it daily, it comes from John 15:5. And it says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. And then this is my prayer. And I remind myself of this. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So I every day say, I mean, one of the things I've done and one of the ways I've gotten through the fear of, you know, public speaking and teaching and training and preaching and things I'm for is that before I come up to do anything in front of anyone, I always pray this prayer. Jesus, apart from you, I can do nothing. Would you come now and fill me so I can be a funnel? And I trust you to do that. And then what comes out will be good. It'll be God.
Yeah, we're meant to live in that place of total dependence. And the way I picture it is we're meant to hold whatever God gives us with open hands. And so when God gives us a role, when He gives us something, when He gives us something to do, when He gives us children, when He gives us a spouse, when God brings those things into our lives, we hold that with an open hand. I'm holding it. And I'm going to invest myself in this fully and completely. Like, it's in my hand. I'm going to do this thing. But I'm not going to do it like this. At any time, if God wants to take that out of my hand, then God can take it out of my hand because He's the one in charge, not me. And so those are opposing ideas, to hold something, but to hold it loosely.
Yeah.
And to really trust God that what you're holding is what He's given to you, and I'm going to invest myself in it fully, but it's 100% His. Like, I think of it like this way. We're not the fellowship of the ring. We're the fellowship of the open hand. We even hold relationship with one another with open hands.
Yeah, and we've had to do that with all of our gifts and with people and with the church, that they don't belong to us. The church doesn't belong to us. We hold all of it, everything we've been given, which, you know, really, it's all God's anyway. We just kind of like to stay in control of some of the stuff that He's given us. But, you know, and that's the opposite of really trusting Him. Because we feel like it's just too risky. It's just too risky to give up control and trust God. And so we take ownership of what is really His. He's the one who's given it to us, but we kind of claim it for ourselves. Oh, if He's given it to me, then it's mine. And it's really helpful just to think of the truth of all that God really is asking us to do is just hold it. Just steward it. Just nurture it. Just give it away. Just, you know, take care of something well that, you know, He actually owns. We don't even own it.
That's right. That's good. So, how's God challenging you? How's He challenging you? Like, how are you holding on to what He's placed in your hands? He's placed some cool stuff in each of our hands. How are you holding on to that? Is it, do you have to protect it? Do you have to guard it? Even your time. You have to guard it from other things and other people? Or can you trust Him with it?
Our spouse, our family, you know, anything that He's given us, if you stop and think of it as a gift that He owns, and you just get to take care of it, it makes you treat your spouse different. It makes you treat your family. Some of the things God's given us, we treat differently when we realize, like, wow, I'm just the gardener. I'm just to steward this. And so for all of us, there's things that, and honestly, they're the things that make us feel safe and secure. And those are the things that we tend to go like this. So we'd invite you guys just to stand with us. And what we're going to do is just try to open our hands. And as we do that, I'm just going to pray, because I feel like the Lord is going to kind of lead us through this. And so, Father, as we just stand in your presence, and, you know, I would encourage you, if you feel like you can, just to open your hands. And you're going to start to picture, as the Holy Spirit comes, certain things that, you know, there's a grip on. You know, and yeah, there are heart ties. There's emotional fusion to these things. They're different for all of us. But God's going to just help you dial that up. And then just standing in his presence, we invite you, Holy Spirit, just to come. And would you bring your safety, that longing that we have to feel safe and secure? Would you bring it by your Spirit to us right now? And some of you are just going to, you know, picture your heart strings that are so tied to things that affect you emotionally. You know, I spoke to someone coming in of just an addiction that they're fighting and have been abstaining for like today's day 9. You know, you're just opening your hand from that thing that you've used for safety, for security. And God's going to put trust. He's going to take it because it's not yours to grip like that. And he's going to put trust. You can trust me with this. You don't need it more than you need me and what I have to offer. You're just going to feel the Holy Spirit as we just wait in God's presence come now. And that's different for all of us. It can feel like heat or a little bit of maybe trembling or shaking, or can feel like joy as he's kind of rushing in and you feel like you're being rescued from something that you've used. Just let him come. And you turn your heart over to the presence of God and say, yes, Lord. Just let him come.
For some of us, there's things that actually come to your mind where you think, there's no way I can hold that open-handedly. Mm. I can't live without that. Like, I would die without that. And I think the Holy Spirit actually wants to come to you right now and just lovingly, lovingly show you that he is actually what you need. He's the one you need.
Yeah. And Father, would you break off the fear? Just the fear that we have that we won't have enough. You know, I have water fear. I have to carry water and bottles of water everywhere because I'm always afraid, like, what if I need it? You know, there's all kinds of fear that we have, and then we try to hoard those things. And so, Father, would we be loosed from the fear, whatever the fear is, of whatever it is, Lord. Fear of not having enough of something that we love or need or want. I just sense there's spouses and significant other people that you may be with in the room or not, but you want that person to meet your needs. You want it to be them. And you want to control their love. You want more of it, or you want to control how much you're going to receive of that love. You don't get to make that decision, the Lord says. He gets to decide.
If you're on the ministry team, why don't you make your way up to the front? We want to take some time. The worship team's going to lead us a little bit. We want to take some time and pray for one another. as God's dialing something up, I would encourage you to, first of all, hang out in this room for a little bit and just lean into that. And then secondly, I would encourage you to actually come forward and get some prayer. And there's another group of us where God has actually been speaking to you. He's been leading you to step up to the plate and take a risk with your life. Yeah. And in the same way that Brenda's taking a risk, he's inviting you to take some sort of a risk. And sometimes it comes as we see a need that nobody seems to be meeting, maybe in our neighborhood, in our community, in the church. We see a need that nobody seems to be meeting, and we think, why doesn't somebody meet that blanking need, right? Like, why isn't somebody stepping up into that? And it's because he's actually inviting you to begin to step up into that. Mm. And you're looking for somebody else to do what he's actually highlighted to you to do. And so, or you know specifically what he's inviting you to, and you've just said no. You just said, no, I can't do it. I'm too afraid. I don't have enough to put in. I'm not enough. And I think God actually just wants to meet you today. And so
it probably feels like too big of a sacrifice.
Yep.
And so it's going to feel like a sacrifice to trust him.
Or you feel like you just don't have the resources. You just don't feel like you can do it. The truth is, you don't have the resources.
Yeah.
But he does. So Holy Spirit, would you highlight those things to us that you're inviting us into? Mm. And would you even give us just a little bit of courage to come get some prayer today?
Yeah.
And we thank you for your extravagant generosity in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
For the way that any moment we turn to you, we can begin to experience your presence and your love. Mm. Any moment. And Father, we just bring you our lives. We bring you the gifts that we have, which don't feel like much a lot of the time. And I ask that you would empower those things. Would you give us a grace to turn to you right now?
Yeah, and I just saw a picture of the Lord. You know, we think he's going to give us a tiny little portion. And he had a thimble in his hands, and he just threw it over his shoulder. And what he has his hand on is a faucet, and it's just gushing out. And so what he wants to give you is more than enough. It's abundant. So, Father, we invite the church to come and receive from you as we worship. So we're going to worship for a couple of songs. We're really wanting, we've had this, I think, in the past, pre-pandemic, and it got a little lost over the last year and a half. We really want to create a culture where we stay in God's presence, and that you don't just come for, you know, one thing or the other, but that you stay for the whole event, which is now we get to respond to God and receive from him and pray for each other, which is, you know, we meet for three reasons: to worship, to hear from the word, and then to be responsive. So don't leave. We're only 2/3 done. If you can just settle in to God's presence for a few minutes and let him do what he wants, and come by all means. If you have pain, we feel like God wants to heal physical pain today. I'm having a strong sense of that sometimes that's the limit. That's the thing that, you know, even when we squander things because we have pain, it's hard to trust God that will go away, and we can do the things he's invited us to do. So just come as we sing and be responsive.